We're going to finish up this series we've been calling Just Jesus. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We've actually been here 16 weeks now, learning about the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're going to see a pretty neat part of Mark. And we're going to hang it up for a while. We're going to do some other teaching out of the Old Testament. And then we're going to come back to the book of Mark later in the year and go through the rest of it. The rest of it is really focused on Jesus going to Jerusalem and actually the passion of Jesus, the actual week that he was in Jerusalem. He was under trial and he died on the cross. So Mark spends a lot of time talking about that. So we're finishing up Just Jesus today, where we've been saying really that's what we need in life. Just Jesus. Christ alone is what we need. And so today we're really going to see a hinge of the book. It's kind of right in the middle of the book. Mark is 16 chapters long. This is chapter 8. But there's something interesting that happens. Jesus is confessed to be the Christ. So Jesus Christ, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's his position. He's a king. That's really what the Greek word Christos means. It correlates to the Hebrew word Messiah. And Peter is the first one to declare in the book of Mark that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. So why don't we go ahead and pray? We're going to start in verse 27 if you want to find your place while I pray. Father, we thank you for the reality that you have revealed yourself. Lord, that you have called us to worship and celebrate who you are. And God, we want to do that in and through the person Jesus Christ. Lord, so today, God, as we celebrate Easter and we think toward the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, God, give us clarity in our mind about what you want us to know and help us to follow in this tradition of confessing Jesus as the Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, I had a light that was out in my house. And it was a light fixture, and I went to it. I took off the light fixture. It was really early, and I tried to put the light fixture. It didn't work, so I pulled it back off. I stuck my arm up into the ceiling, and I touched a live wire of electricity. And it wasn't just an 120-volt electrical current that came through my body. It was actually a doubly charged. It was a 300-volt electrical current that pulsated through my body, and all my pores began to smoke, and the jolt of touching the electricity pulsated my body through a wall in my living room, and I was slung out into the yard, into the street, and I think one of my arms was missing, and I stood up, and my hair was a little bit like it is today, but a little more flared up. And I was totally lit up and illuminated. So some of you are laughing because you know that's not true. That couldn't have happened to you this morning, right? Because the truth is, when you get hit with light energy like that, you look different, right? Your appearance changes. And today what we're going to see is that the Apostle Peter, speaking for all the apostles, he has this epiphany, or he at least displays that he has been kind of lit up by the truth of who Jesus is when he calls him Christ, and he confesses Jesus as the Christ. And so today we're kind of titling this thing, Confessing Jesus Should Change Your World. So we talk a lot about our vision statement is that we gather together in the name of Jesus to change our world. And a very real part of gathering in the name of Jesus, it kind of begins with people who have kind of this epiphany. They have a light bulb that goes off when they truly see Jesus is for me, and if Jesus is for me, who can be against me? I believe that he is Lord. I believe that he is King of Kings, and I believe that he is Christ. And confessing that begins a process and kind of unleashes a process that changes our personal world, and as it changes us, we begin to change the world around us. So we gather in the name of Jesus to change our world. And today we're talking about confessing Jesus should change our world. So I want to pick up in verse 27, and we're going to see this confession kind of unfold. And this is a great hinge of the book of Mark. Everything does kind of change in the book of Mark. The whole tone kind of changes because Jesus' people start to clearly see who he is, and they're confessing who he is. So verse 27, it says, Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. So this is a region. It was also a city. It's kind of a Jewish city in the north region of Israel. This would have been a really kind of freaky, wonky, real kind of, a lot of Gentiles had a lot of influence here. There was actually like a little odd spectacle, a little memorial called the Gates of Hell, which was like a place with all of this spiritual stuff going on. And so this is the place where Jesus goes into this thing where people confess him to be the Christ in the midst of like kind of like all hell breaking loose in a culture. And Jesus is grounding people in the truth of who he is. So on the way, in verse 27, he asked his disciples a question. He said, who do people say that I am? It's a good question. Who do people out there say that I am? Maybe he's pointing to people worshiping at and in pagan temples. Who do people generally say that I am? In verse 28, they told him some kind of like some of the superstitions. Basically, there was this Jewish superstition that the prophets would be reincarnated into a person. And so they said, some people say that you're John the Baptist. And if you guys remember a few chapters back, this was King Herod. He actually kind of believed that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist, who he actually killed. He cut off his head, and this kind of the last prophet, they thought maybe Jesus was John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Verse 29, he kind of flips the question. He says, so he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And then here's the confession. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. So confessing Jesus should change our world. And I want to talk about four ways that confessing Jesus today, if you haven't done it, it will change your life if you do it today. Also, if you feel like you've done it and you feel like you haven't changed in this way, do it some more. Find that clarity about Jesus, confess him to be Lord, and begin to live and celebrate his lordship. So four things. The first thing is this: confessing Jesus will bring clarity to your world. Real quick, I'm a Bible first person, right? So sometimes my life doesn't always sync up to the Bible, but the thing is, the Bible is all I have. So when my life's not kind of contoured up to the Bible, I have to bend to the Bible because I believe it's God's word. So there's two ways to really approach Jesus. We approach him as a Bible first. We believe that that document, that by the way, the Bible, how do we believe the Bible? Like, why do we trust the Bible? Because the only person to ever resurrect and float into the sky believed the Bible. That's one reason that we, on Easter, that we believe the Bible. Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and he says it's God's. And then he rose from the dead. So I'm going to tell you what Christianity is. It's just, we're following the resurrected dude. That's what it's all about. So Easter is a big deal. We're following him, and we're Bible-first people. And so we see the Jesus. How do we get to know the Jesus? How do we understand the Jesus? Well, it's Bible-first, and then we start to look at everything else. We look at the Word first, and then the world. But the way most people operate, they look at the things of the world first, and then they force those on their understanding of the Word. So there's Word first, and there's world first perspective of who Jesus is. So Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, everybody, they're following superstitions. They're following just what they think. They have a world first perspective. But Jesus is calling these disciples to have a Word first perspective, where they see who Jesus is because they use scriptural language. They call him the Christ or the Messiah. And so we want to have a word-first approach to who Jesus is. So we first ask, who does the world kind of say that he is? And they have these kind of wonky, different ideas that aren't correct. They don't have clarity. Don't you love those guys at red lights in Baltimore here that come and clean your windows? Don't you love those guys? Raise your hand if you're like, God bless those guys. A few of us, all right? But I know a lot of times they clean your windows, and it's even more murky on your windshield, right? Like it's still messed up even more. But especially when the pollen has hit me, those guys, and I tell them, like, I have no cash. I'm new age. I only have plastic stuff. I don't really ever have dollars. But they clean my window anyway. And it's really incredible because then I can see through my windshield, right? I can actually see through my windshield. And the truth is, like, I actually need glasses. Not like I'm legal. Like, I can pass the test at the driver's place, the MVA. Yeah, I can pass that test, so I'm not illegal out there driving. Don't worry about me. But if I had glasses, I could see better. And actually, I have a prescription, and I've just never filled it. It'd really be good, like, to see you. Sometimes I don't know what a lot of you look like when you're far away. But the Bible is kind of our glasses that we put on to better see the world. Jesus came to be a Christ, to actually make it so that we can better see and understand and sometime, or a lot of times, avoid the things of the world and their ideas about Jesus. So the word becomes like spectacles, like glasses, so that we can see. So he asked, who do they say that I am? Thursday night, we had a gathering in the name of Jesus to change our world at the mall. And we had a lot of different people come in, and I had a few kind of spiritual conversations, and I encourage you to try to step out and talk to people about the Lord and what he's doing in your life at these moments when we have these gatherings. But I talked to one person, we started talking about who Jesus was, and their basic belief was that Jesus is a souped-up angel, right? Like, they believe some of the miracles of the Bible, but ultimately they just kind of believed that Jesus was an angel, so he wasn't fully a savior. Like, you still got to do right to get to heaven was kind of their perspective. Jesus was just kind of an awesome angel. And that's kind of clever, I guess, but here's the problem. The Bible doesn't talk about Jesus that way at all, that he's an angel. The categories the Bible always used for Jesus is that of, like, divine categories. He is God. So there's all kinds of things. Like, when we say, what do people say that he is? So we got like what those guys say, right? We got what Catholics say. We've got what Baptists say. We've got what Mormons say. We got what Islam say. You've got even what I'm telling you today. But the truth is, that's not really what Jesus is interested in. He's not interested in what they say, but he's interested in what you say. What say you? Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? So Peter comes out and he has this confession. You are the Christ. We've talked about this before. We've seen it one other time in the book of Mark. It's this profound word that talks about anointing. And it's tied to Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings. They were anointed to do the work of God, to lead the people. And Jesus, in a massive way, is the anointed one that actually comes to be the prophet, priest, and king that fulfills all of those offices and makes a new way for you and I to operate in his kingdom and to be a part of what he's doing. So next weekend, we're having a baptism service. And I see a couple of you here that I've baptized, and we have a few rules. One rule is that you bend your knees, or I have to get my old school judo moves out on you and get you under the water. The other rule is that we proclaim in the water, Jesus is Lord, which is connected to this passage, confessing. And really what the Bible teaches is that baptism is just that. Baptism is the New Testament way of publicly confessing, declaring Jesus is Lord. So it is Easter, so I love this joke. You guys hear me talk about it all the time. We put people under the water, and we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, just like he said would happen, just like it was prophesied in the Old Testament for hundreds of years, that God would put on flesh, dwell among men, and die a horrible death that would pay for our sins and forgive us. And by the way, I won't leave you down under the water this long either. So that under the water represents the grave, and we remember the death of Jesus. And we pull you out of the water, we remember the resurrection of Jesus. Because the Bible says that if you confess Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So this confession of baptism is what it's all about. And so as some of you guys process this sermon, I want to encourage you to pray about, think about, would the Lord have me confess him in the waters of baptism? And so before we stick into the water, we usually say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ. And wouldn't it be bad if Christianity didn't have an Easter? Baptism would just be a drowning, right? Like Jesus died, and we don't know what happened to him after that. You'll have a good night. Let's have some chicken, all right? That would be bad. But we have this gospel that Jesus rose from the dead, so we pull people back up out of the water, and we say, you live a new life. Your life will be changed. If you confess Jesus, your life will be changed. So here's the question. Have you confessed Jesus to be king of your life? Bible first perspective. It's not what they say Jesus is, it's what you say Jesus is. Have you confessed Jesus to be king of your life? Let's keep looking at the text here in verse 30. We see Mark keep bringing this thing up. It seems weird to us because we think Jesus is all about us telling everybody that he's king, who he is, how great he is, and that's true, he is. But through the course of his ministry, he was often like, no, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah right yet, because I'm not finished yet. The work's not completed. I still have to die and resurrect for there really to be a gospel to proclaim. So he keeps kind of hushing people. So Peter's confessed him as Christ, but then verse 30 it says, Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So we see in this verse that all the disciples are embracing him as Christ. It's not just Peter. Verse 31, he began to teach them. So he's beginning to explain to them, because we'll see they have some wrong understandings about what the Messiah is, what the Christ is. And so he starts to teach them what the Christ is. And here's the things that he teaches them. He teaches them that the Son of Man, that's how Jesus liked to refer to himself, by the way, because most people kind of got that Jesus was God. Like that was really, when you saw the kind of miracles that he did, you say, this is a divine person. He's definitely the Son of God. But Jesus most often calls himself the Son of Man, because he's trying to remind people, hey, I'm human too. And he had to be human too to be the perfect sacrifice that would pay for our sins. So he says this, the Son of Man must suffer. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of the day that had governmental power. They could execute people for various reasons, one being heresy, or false doctrine. This is how they ended up killing Jesus. So it says that they'd be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, this is why this is a good Easter sermon, he would rise again. And we believe that he did so. And this he said plainly. So Jesus here, he's bringing them clarity about the gospel. He's bringing them clarity about the good news of Jesus, the good news that God has given us a gift. Some of you gave your kids a Easter basket. I saw something funny on a show where some department store was giving away Easter baskets, and they're like, we have, your Easter basket has a little bit of candy and a lot of pins and rubber bands, because we had an overstock of those things. So some of you might have got an Easter basket that was a little funny. Well, Jesus gives you more. God has given you more than an Easter basket. He's given you his Son. He's given you his best. So today we realize that confessing Jesus should change our world. First of all, it'll bring clarity to how you perceive and see the world. And next, confessing Jesus will create value and meaning in your life. This is probably the best time for some of you to tune in. This is good. Jesus discusses what he must do as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the gift from God, much better than an Easter basket. He must suffer. He must be rejected. Even the people closely following him, some of you know the story well. Peter rejected him. He denied him. He tried to cut someone's ear off. Jesus wasn't happy about that. He did cut someone's ear off, and Jesus put it back on, right? So all of these people kind of, they all reject Jesus. Everyone rejected Jesus as he was being crucified, if you're familiar with what the Bible teaches. It says that he would suffer many things, that he would be rejected, and that he would be killed, and that he would rise again. So this is what it would take to be the Christ. And this begins to show us that our life, that our soul has value and purpose because of what God would give to get us back. So since I was a little kid, I've always collected action figures, all kinds. I have like wrestler guys, I have like comic book toys, G.I. Joes. I played with them hard when I was a kid, but I have a bunch of them, and I've always kept them because people always told me, if you hold on to these toys, they'll be worth a lot of money one day. Well, I've gotten these things appraised, and people will be like, I'd be like, this is like $1 million worth of toys, right? And I'd be like, I'll give you $5 for them, right? Like, they have lost their value. They're not valuable, and I'll tell you three reasons why. First of all, it has to do with their origin. I didn't know, but there are special toy companies that are maybe endorsed more so by the WWF or wrestling people or the comic book companies or the G.I. Joes. There are special toys that are special collectors, but my toys weren't made by kind of these elite toy makers, if you will. So I got an origin problem with my toys. They have a demand problem. No one's looking to pay big bucks for these things that I have because they're not collectibles. So there's no one really pursuing these toys, trying to get them, so no one is willing to pay a lot of money for them. The third thing has to do with how the toys, what condition they're in. Because like I said, they were played with hard. Some of them are missing hands, heads. Their paint's all scratched up, so their condition is bad. And so they're not going to bring a lot of value. How do you understand your value? What about your origin? Right? So a world first perspective, say, I don't know that I'm God. I don't know that my origin is from God. My origin could be from goo, right? I could be a mistake. Well, a Bible first perspective says that you were created by a good God for good purposes. And no matter what you've been through, no matter what you see as your origin, no matter what you were born into, no matter what you did when you were young, you got to see from way early on you were created, the Bible tells us, in the image of God. You have a good origin. You're highly valued. I don't feel like I'm in much demand. I don't feel like many people are pursuing me. But here's the reality of what Jesus is talking about. God came, put on flesh so that he would be rejected, he would suffer many things, and that he would be killed. So the gospel is all about God sees you in high demand. He values you so much that he would not withhold his own son, but he would willingly give it up so that he could get you. So he is seeking for you. You're valued by God. How do I know this? He sent his son to be crushed for you. And the truth is, when you look to the world, you look to yourself, you'll find little to value about yourself. And you'll harm yourself. You'll put yourself in bad situations. You'll keep falling in and out of depressions. But if you'll look and have a word first perspective, you'll see that God is your origin and that he is pursuing you and you have a high demand and a high value. And you say, but Austin, hey, you don't know. I'm like your toys. I'm in bad condition, right? Like I've done some bad stuff, right? My soul is messed up. But I want to tell you the gospel is all about, we've been talking about it today. I didn't really get electrocuted because you look different. But when you really get electrocuted by the gospel, when you meet the light of the world, Jesus Christ, you will be brought into a new condition. He will change your condition. He will bring you into more value, more glory by his power. Let me make it plain today. If something goes on in here, I haven't arrived yet. I still struggle with sin. I love all of you. I don't know some of you super well. I love you. I want to protect you. We've got you here in the movie theater. If anything goes wrong, like, you know, we'll fight or like put a fire out. But here's a scenario I want to talk about real quick. If a fire comes here to the movie theater, or if there is some type of hostility or something goes down, you know, that's kind of violent or dangerous or something, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm grabbing my kids and I'm getting them to safety first. A lot of you are like, yep, that's me too. That's right. I'm grabbing my kids. But for your safety and for the eternal worth of you, God threw His only Son into the fire to save you, to rescue you. Now, if we have somebody coming in here doing us harm, the last thing I'm going to do is take one of my boys and throw him at the person bringing harm to us. I'm grabbing my boy and getting out of here. And I got two of them. God only has one son, Scripture tells us. There's been this eternal fellowship with the Father and the Son, and the Father throws His Son not only to like a fire or a gunman, but He throws Him into the most awful death devised by men, the cross. That's how God values you. And as you step into confessing Him, you will see your value in Him. Confessing Jesus will create value in your life. And I want to say this. You are made for more than you think. So there's one object in my household that I never use it. It's the iron, all right? Does anybody use an iron here? God bless you. You don't have to raise your hand. But I never use an iron. I think we have an iron. But I found, by the way, if you ever want to entertain yourself and you have the internet, just Google like backyard inventions or redneck inventions. So this is another use for the iron. This is how we cooked your food this morning. I'm just kidding about that. I didn't have anything to do with your food. But there's another use for the iron. This is a better use, I think, for the iron. And here's the truth about your life. God has a better use for you than you have for yourself. And the truth is, you were made for so much more. If you'll find your purpose, your meaning, your value in Jesus. Let's keep reading. So we're going to see this great evil happen. Just after Jesus is taught, I'm the Messiah, you're the Christ. So it's like the greatest moment in the Bible where somebody has the light bulb, they get it, Jesus is Christ. And then the next verse, one of the most evil things is spoken by the guy who gets it. Because so Jesus is describing what it means to be Christ. Well, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again, and the people don't quite get it. So Peter here is continuing this dialogue, and he wants a Jesus without a cross. He wants a Christianity without a cross. So it says this, after Jesus talks about the gospel, talks about dying, it says Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him in verse 32. So Peter, a son of Zebedee, I think, is that right? No, that's not right. Well, he was a son of somebody. He goes to Jesus, who is the Son of God, and he rebukes him. Right? He rebukes Jesus because he doesn't want Jesus to die. He doesn't want Jesus to go through the cross. But verse 33, look at what Jesus does. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So when we confess Jesus, like Peter did, that'll bring clarity to our world. It'll create value and meaning in our life. And number three here, confessing Jesus will keep you from the attack of Satan. Confessing Jesus will keep you from the attack of Satan. So I was just walking around the movie theater today, and I'm not one to really rail on like these are awful satanic movies, but it kind of serves my purpose a little bit today. So I was looking at some of the movies. Down the hall, you'll find a movie called The Curse of LaLorna, all right? It's about some kind of ghost that, like, It's rated R or whatever, and the ghost like sucks kids into some kind of ghost world or something like that. Sounds a little like evil, sketchy, maybe satanic. There's a movie out right now called Hellboy. That doesn't sound good, does it? Right? Hellboy is the name of the movie. It's a comic book movie. It's trying to, I don't really know what it's about, some like a guy that's from hell, and he's like got horns, but he cuts them off. Doesn't sound very godly, right? There's a Stephen King book that's a movie out right now called Pet Cemetery. It's a story about people moving from Maine to Boston. That's alone sounds, I'm sorry, Boston to Maine. That sounds kind of evil and wrong in itself, having to move from Boston to Maine. All right, that was an Orioles joke, I guess. Being from Boston is bad enough. But basically, they move to Maine and they find this cemetery and all these like zombies and kind of macabre, evil stuff kind of happens. And we would kind of look at, a lot of Christians would look at these movies and say, these are real satanic movies. But the truth is, what Jesus shows us here is that the most satanic thing that can happen would be if you tried to live a life without the cross of Jesus. So this is the harshest rebuke in all of the Bible from God or a prophet ever. And Jesus looks at Peter. Peter's saying, you will not go to the cross. You will not rise from the dead. I want a Christianity without a gospel. And by the way, family, I feel like in our culture, there is a lot of Christianity out there. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, but the truth is they don't have the real Jesus and they don't have real good news in their faith. And so Jesus here, he says, get behind me, Satan. So if we confess Jesus, it'll keep us from the attack of Satan. Because what Satan wants to do is take away our hope. He wants to take away our opportunity to confess Jesus. And I just wanted to point out a couple things. For some reason, I always feel like Easter is kind of a time to defend the faith somehow. So there's these two reasons in Christianity itself that kind of points to the fact that the things that we proclaim are true. One of them is that we are sinners, right? The Bible teaches that we all are sinners deserving hell. Like so that's the Bible. That's not me. I think you're nice. I don't know if I would send you to hell or not, but it sounds like God will definitely send you there under his wrath and judgment for eternity. He says that you and I have committed adultery, that we find hundreds of ways every day to offend God, and we often don't even know it. Doesn't this sound like a great book? Like we could write this book and people would just buy it. They would love to hear about how awful they are, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that be a great idea? Anybody want to invest a few thousand dollars and help me write this book about how awful they are? So that's what the Bible is, though. And guess what? It outsold every book this year. You don't hear about it, but more Bibles are sold every year than any other book. So there's this self-existent thing in Christianity. Like, it is so insane. It has to be insane or crazy or true. And I think it's true. So there's this other thing. Most people throughout history that have chose to be Christians have suffered because they've chose to be Christians. Most people, thousands and thousands of people today, we're going to read a few stories in a second, they have professed Jesus, they have confessed Jesus, and it's made their life very, very difficult and painful and hard, and they have even given their life because they believe in Jesus. All these guys right here confessing Jesus as Christ, except one, actually died because they confessed Jesus. So those two things kind of point to the fact that it's true. But Jesus says an interesting verse that I think we should really take to heart. He says, Peter, here's the problem. You're setting your mind on the things of man. Right? You have a world first perspective. You want to get that money, maybe. Right? You want to have that fun. You want to ride that roller coaster. I don't know. So that this world first perspective, Jesus saying, you have your mind set on the things of man and not, and your mind isn't set on the things of God. And actually, this is what we do. We put our mind on the things we see. And we don't receive the things that are unseen. So let me give you a few more verses. This is Colossians 3:2 about setting your mind on the things of God. It says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be given, through the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the second coming. Jesus is going to return. So Jesus, we're going to go back to the text here in verse 33, and Jesus says something really off, really weird, really weird. It would be as weird as me saying, hey, we're gonna change our name today. Instead of the Gates Church, we're going to become the Electric Chair / Lethal Injection Church. All right, that's going to be our name. We're going to just kind of go with capital punishment as a vision statement. Like you're going to die, church. That's our new name. That's what Jesus says. It's kind of off. Let's read it. So he calls the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me and follow me, let him deny himself. And here it is. Take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus isn't just about escaping the coming judgment, right? But he's about real change that often has to embrace real suffering. So it's a message Jesus is being clear. This isn't going to be easy. So people are real quick to encourage people to do a triathlon and get in shape for it. But we're not into doing it ourselves, right? Go do it. You know, you want to help? You want to do it too? No, I'm good. I'm not into doing a triathlon. And so Jesus here, a lot of times we can say, hey, it's good to follow Jesus, but it's not for me. I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Right? So verse 35, it says, whoever would save his life will lose it. So if you follow Jesus, there will be something lost. And he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So what if you have the biggest house on the coast, and you have all the money for, you know, 30 years, you have this wealth, but your soul doesn't spend eternity with God. And so verse 37, he says, for what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, this is strong words, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So here's a moment that says, like, should I confess Jesus? Should I tell people I love Jesus? Should I be baptized? Well, here's a moment where Jesus is saying some pretty hot and heavy stuff about, if you're ashamed of me, I'm not sure that you're on the team. I'm not sure that I can before you in front of the Father if you're ashamed of me. So we are called to confess Jesus. We see that in that verse. We can't be ashamed of Jesus. We can't be ashamed of his book. We must embrace it. We must wrestle with it at times. It's not always easy, but we must confess Jesus, and then our world will really change. And as we confess Jesus, we'll have clarity about the world. We'll have value created in us. We will also be kept from the attack of Satan, as he wants to keep us away from God and all his good stuff. And this last one, as we read these last verses, confessing Jesus, listen to this, family, will cost you something. Confessing Jesus will cost you something. So I got on your paper there, following Jesus isn't easy. In fact, it often can be hard. So I had a little bit of experience with this in the last 4 years. We've chose, like while we're sitting here, we've chose to plant a church. It's not easy. It's hard. It's the hardest thing a lot of us have ever done. But Jesus called us to do this. Jesus called us to come forward and be faithful to him. It's going to cost us something. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard. Let me introduce you to a person named Moses. I've got a picture of him. This happened last week. This is Moses and his family. I'm just going to read you an article about this man who became a Christian. I think he's somewhere in the Middle East or North Africa. Moses, when Moses publicly confessed his faith in Christ, he, his wife, and their six children were kicked off of the family property and expelled from their village. Moses had long had doubts about Islam and the teachings in the Quran, so one day he decided to read the Bible. What he read there persuaded him that following Jesus was the true way to God. He kept his faith secret for a time, but eventually decided to make it public. He was probably baptized. After being run off their property, Moses and his family took refuge with a pastor who built them a small two-room shelter. They now support themselves by working as day laborers in people's gardens, but Moses would like to return to his occupation as a butcher. Pray that God will meet their needs and their faith will continue to grow, being rooted and established in the truth of God's word. If this stuff wasn't true, Moses wouldn't follow Jesus. He wouldn't lose his property. He wouldn't lose his job. He wouldn't, did you catch that? He lost most of his immediate family. They rejected him, pushed them out. He lost his source of income and providing for his family. But what we see that Jesus is talking about is that he gained his soul. And let me qualify this a little bit. I want you to know that Christianity doesn't make your life harder in terms of like the burdens of the world that you bear. So I really believe, and we talk about this a lot, I believe believing in Christ, following Jesus, is the best way to deal with depression, best way to deal with addiction. God will give you healing. He will give you that value we've talked about. But what we're saying here is through history, people who have followed Jesus, it has cost them something. It's not easy. In fact, it's hard. Also in your paper, I say that it's not painless. Following Jesus is not painless. In fact, sometimes it hurts. And Jesus said, if I suffer, there'll be a certain amount of suffering that'll go with it, with whoever follows me. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's not always painless. And also have in your paper, following Jesus is not always profitable. Following Jesus is not always profitable. In fact, a lot of times it'll take all that you have. It'll take all that you have. So here's another story I want to introduce you to, Anantram Gandhi. Let me see this picture. This is Anantram Gandhi with his daughter. This is in an Adosia state in India. So this gets real quick. This happened last week. He was murdered recently for refusing to return to Hinduism. He and his wife, Sukhbakti, had come to faith in Christ in 2018 and were active in their church. According to Voice of the Martyrs, which is a group that helps give relief to people who are being persecuted across the world, they reported this, that villagers ostracized them and their five children as a result of their new faith in Jesus. They cut off their utilities to their home. They would haze them, give them problems. Members of a communist political party in the region, the Naxalites, warned Anantram to return to Hinduism and even beat him, but he refused to leave Christ. Finally, they dragged him from his house one evening, and his body was found lying along the roadside the next day. The Naxalites had shot him in the head and left a note warning others against following Christ. His wife said this, "It will be difficult to take care of the five children and lead life without him," Sukhbakti said, "but I will not give up on Jesus. The family has relocated to a safer place. Pray for their protection and that they will remain faithful to the Lord." So following Jesus will cost you something. And a lot of times we worry about what it'll cost us here as we seek to plant this church, as we seek to live a life here in Baltimore. It should cost you something because it's valuable. following Jesus isn't easy, it's not painless, it's not profitable, but your other blank is this: it's worth it. It's worth it to have the joy, to have the acceptance from the Father that He has brought us into His family. He's called us to be His own. Jesus died. We can't earn it. We don't earn it by suffering. We don't earn God's favor by suffering. Jesus has already earned. He's earned it by suffering. And He's brought us into His family. So it's worth it. So today we realize, I wanted to introduce you to maybe kind of a new word for some of you, but Mark talks about it a lot. When we pick Mark back up, we're going to see this come more and more. It's this word called discipleship, which is a word that just means I closely follow Jesus. So God has called us to be into salvation, to be in His family, in His kingdom, to be saved, to be rescued. But that is tied to following Him. So He saves us, and so we confess Jesus to be Christ, to be Lord, to be the ruler and reigner of our life. So confession is the beginning of the discipleship relationship with Jesus. So today, as you think about what Peter did, consider, have you done that? Have you confessed Jesus? When you do, you'll clearly see more and more what the world is. You'll see who Jesus is. You'll also see true value and meaning in your own life. You'll also realize that you'll be kept from the spiritual enemy that's very real, that's active. The Bible says that the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, but it says that Jesus came to give us the abundant life. And know that confessing Jesus should and will cost you something. But today, I want you to know that Christ loves you and that He sent Himself and that Easter is true. Even more than that, the Bible is true. Christ did rise from the dead. And one day we will as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed.